What a blessing, what a blessing, what a blessing. That's right. Hello, everyone. My name is Andy Honchu. I have the lucky privilege of serving with a fine group of ladies on the children's ministry team. And I just wanted to take this quick opportunity to say thank you to Roger and Melissa for working with the children's choir. And to all the workers in the children's ministry. You saw part of the fruits of their labor right here today. We have opportunities for you to get involved in the children's ministry. All the way from holding and rocking the babies in the nursery to helping in Sunday school classes. We have many fantastic events coming up. We're wrapping up SNL. It'll again start up in the fall, so we'll need help there as well. We also have VBS coming, as Mike said, and we could sure use your help there. It's a great opportunity for you to start out and get involved. Some of the things that you may get from the blessing are nice hand-drawn pictures. These are on our refrigerator. Or you could get a couple hearts at Valentine's. One for me and one for Anita. Those are the things that touch my heart. Working with the children has been such a blessing to me, and I hope that it can be a blessing to you. Please consider working in the children's ministry. Thank you.
Thank you, Andy, and Children's Choir. It's always a good and blessing to hear them sing, and so we enjoyed that. Thank you guys very much. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5, we begin to address something, or Paul begins to address something that is something that affects us all, and that is death. Death is inevitable. Death is something that we cannot run from it. We cannot hide from it. Death is something that is going to come. And the Bible tells us that. It tells us that all people are going to die one day. And so how did that happen? How did it happen to where death became the undisputed ruler and reigner over all of mankind? Well, this morning we're going to look into the Scriptures and we're going to see where death came from. Not only that, we're going to see where life comes from. And life does not come from the way the world says it comes from. The world chases after the fountain of youth, and the world desperately tries to put death off as long as they can. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're famous or unknown, death comes knocking to every single door, every single person. And so it's important then for us to know how we can be prepared. How can we be ready? So what the Apostle Paul does in Romans chapter 5, he says, over here on one hand we have the reign of death, but he doesn't leave us there. He tells us on the other hand we have the amazing, abundant, all-encompassing, all-consuming reign of life that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we'll see three ways in which the Bible makes that comparison and contrast. So the first is this, number one in your notes, and that is that we will see that our greatest problem is sin and death. Our greatest problem is sin and death. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, tells us this: therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, it has been said before that this passage of Scripture in Romans is perhaps one of the most difficult passages of Scripture to understand. And you'll begin to see that in just a minute. While it is very difficult to comprehend and understand, taken in faith as the authoritative Word of God, it becomes less complicated, more simple, although even at that, we can't quite wrap our minds around it. And that great difficulty is simply this that he mentions in verse 12. That is, that sin came into the world through one man. Now, that one man was Adam. If you think back to Genesis chapter 2, as God created Adam and he created Eve, and he said, all things are good, all things are very good. And he placed Adam there in the garden. And as you know, the story of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. You can have free reign of every tree in the garden except that one. So, of course, that's the one that they're tempted to take of that fruit. And God told them that when you do take of that fruit, that your eyes will be opened. Well, the enemy takes those words of God, as he oftentimes does. He twists them, he turns them, he deceives, he counterfeits. And so he tempted Adam and Eve. They fell, they partook of the fruit against the word of God. They became disobedient to God. Thus, sin came into the world. Therefore, through one man, Adam, the one man, all died. He goes on to say that as a result of that sin, death comes into the world. See, at that moment of the fall, Adam and Eve died physically, or a little later, physical death came into the world. They died spiritually, and they died eternally. And so as a result of that, every single person is in that exact same boat. The Bible says that even through sin, death came in, and so that death spread. So it's not something that's contained. That death spread. Now, in order to see that in Scriptures, all you need to do is go to Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, the Bible gives us a list. It begins with Adam, and it goes through the list of these men, and after every one of them, it says, and he died. And he died, and he died. And that happens over and over in Genesis chapter 5. So sin came into the world. Death came. Death spread to every single person, as the Bible says, to all men, because all sinned. So, you can just hear in your mind even now the, oh yeah, but wait questions. The, oh yeah, but wait objections to this. So if one man, let me get this straight, if one man sinned, and because that one man sinned, are you telling me that I sinned because of that? Are you telling me that because one man sinned thousands of years ago, that now I am dead also? Well, that's what the Bible tells us. Because all of us were in Adam. Now, let me show you what did not happen when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, it's not as if he was just a bad example for us. You see, someone could say, okay, well, I see. Since Adam sinned and died, I sin and die, but it's because Adam gave us a really bad example. He, being our earthly father, our fleshly father, and because he sinned, he set a bad example. So now we all, following that example, we sin too. The Bible doesn't teach that, but the Bible teaches something stronger. Others will say, okay, well, because Adam sinned, then that means that I have a tendency to sin. Not that I have to sin, but there's a more of a tendency there to sin. Well, the Bible doesn't support that either. What the Bible does support, and this is the great mystery, this is what is difficult to comprehend. What the Bible is teaching us here is that because the sins of one man, that is Adam, every single person born is born and conceived dead in their sins. And you may be thinking, but wait a minute, I wasn't even there. But wait a minute, how can I be punished for something that Adam did? Well, as F.F. Bruce put it, all are in Adam, and Adam is all of mankind. You see, the reason that it happened that way is because Adam is presented to us in Scripture as the representative head of humanity. Now, what that means, what it does not mean, is that he's not just merely an example. What that means is, as the representative head of humanity, as he goes, so goes the human race. And so that's why we are all, without Jesus Christ, dead in our sins. Now, that thought that Adam is the representative head of humanity. Hold that in your mind just for a second, because we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. So the fall happened, death spread because of one man. Every single person died. And the effects of that sin and that death are truly astounding. The Bible describes it for us in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And there it says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by very nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Now that passage goes on to say, but God sent Christ and saved us. But the eternal death and the physical death that came to all of us as a result of Adam's sin is profound. It is far-reaching. There are no exceptions. No one escapes that penalty of sin and death. Verse 13. "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come." So what does it mean then that sin is not counted where there is no law? Because you remember, the law came with Moses. So you've got Adam and you've got Moses. So what happened there between all of them? Well, we know from Genesis chapter 5, they died, and he died, and he died. So there was death that was there. What Paul is saying here is that when the law came giving us a very clear distinction between God's requirement and our fallen nature. Because of the law coming into this world, we see more clearly the great contrast between the holiness of God and the fallenness of man. That's part of what the law does for us. Charles Swindoll tells this story that when he was younger, he had a paper route. So he would get on his bike early in the mornings and he would ride around and he would throw the papers out. Well, there was one home that was a corner lot. And so, as you can imagine, he wanted to cut the corner a little bit, maybe shave a little bit of time, and so he would ride his bike through the very tip corner of that guy's yard. And so as he did it several times, and then time after time after time, it began to wear in this guy's yard a little trail, a little track where you could tell someone had been riding their bike through it. And so Swindoll notes that he kind of realizes that wasn't quite right to do that, kind of run through that guy's yard. Well, this guy gets a clue. The homeowner gets a clue. He takes a sign. He puts it out there. In big letters, he says, "No riding bikes through the grass." So here comes Charles Swindoll again the next day, the next morning, and he's going to make that cut again through this guy's yard. He sees the sign, but he goes anyway. And as he goes anyway, he hears the homeowner who's waiting on his front porch shouting at him, telling him that he needs to read the sign. So the picture here then is that when the law comes, when that sign comes, it creates a more clear and definitive line over what is right and what is wrong, over what the requirements of God is for righteousness and for holiness. So that's what he's saying here. When Moses came, there became a sharper contrast in our relationship, or lack thereof, to God. Yet before Moses came, there was still judgment of our sin. So our greatest problem is sin and death, and there is no escape from it. The second thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is our greatest need is grace and life. Since our greatest problem is death and sin, then it only makes sense that our biggest need then is grace in life. We must have grace. We must have life in order to live. The Bible says, beginning in verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundant grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that through one man, Adam, all died. So death reigned. Yet through Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, life can reign. If you just skim through those verses that we just read, coming off of the teaching that we are all dead, look at these phrases. Free gift, much more. Free gift again. Free gift over many trespasses. We have the much more again. We have grace. We have free grace. We have reign, the reign of life. All of these phrases are here, and they tell us several things. Number one is that salvation is a gift. The Bible says over and over again, it is a free gift of God. It is not earned. It is not deserved. There's nothing we can do to gain favor with God just merely by works or acts of righteousness. As we just read in Ephesians chapter 2, if we are dead in our sins, then there's nothing that we can do to fix that before God. So being dead in our sins, the only way that anyone can be saved is if they receive the free gift of God. And he says that over and over in this passage. Now, as the great tragedy of the sin of Adam and our fallenness in sin, even more so the great gift of God. He says several times, much more than that. Not only in Christ, when we have faith in Him as our Savior, that He brings us to life, He enlivens us, He saves our souls, but there is a much more to that. And the much more points us back to verses 1 and 2. We've talked about that several weeks ago. You see, not only does Christ just bring us back to life, but He gives us peace with God and with each other. He gives us access to the very throne of God. He gives us a hope that will not disappoint and will not let us down. This is the much more. This is the great free gift that God gives us. And His free gift is so strong and so powerful that over Adam's one sin, we all fell, yet He saves us over many sins. Here's what the Bible says, verse 16. And the free gift, again, is not like the result of that one man's sin. Or some translations there will say, of the one sin. You see, it was just one sin that ushered all of humanity into death and into darkness and into separation from God. Just that one sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So as powerful as that one sin was, and as that we're all represented and we're all with Adam and in Adam in that fall of that one sin, how much more then the free gift of God over many trespasses? If you were to take since Genesis chapter 3 and that fall of mankind, and if you were to pile up every single sin that every person has ever committed, and you stack it up, and there are billions and billions and billions, and it just stacks way past the sky. And can you even imagine all of the sins? Well, it is merely the very one gift of God, that is Jesus Christ, who brings reconciliation over all of those sins. And Scripture tells us that to show us that as powerful as the fall was, the great gift of God is even more powerful. The fall only affected one sin. Yet Christ saves from all sins, all accumulated sins, past, present, and future. He goes on to say that this leads us then to the reign of life. Verse 17, if because of one man's trespass death reigned, through that one man much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. There again, we see the phrase, much more. And there again, we also see the phrase, free gift of grace. It is the abundant grace. And that phrase, abundant grace, you can literally translate that, the super abundant grace, the ever abounding grace, the great extent and expanse of the graciousness of God simply cannot be measured. We cannot then say that, well, I have sinned so much that I'm out of God's reach. My sins are so high or so low or so bad or so broad. God cannot love me, when the Scripture tells us that, yes, God does love you. And He loved you and showed you by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. So that when we look to Him in repentance and in faith, the Bible says that we will be saved from our sins. So our greatest problem is sin and death. We are all under the same condemnation. So our greatest need is grace and life. That grace and life only comes through Christ. That leads us to number three. Third thing that we see in this text is this: abundant grace through Jesus leads to eternal life. Abundant grace through Jesus leads to eternal life. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men. Now, let's explain something just briefly here. In order for us, for anybody, any person to be a sinner, there's absolutely nothing to do. Absolutely nothing. The Bible's very clear. All have sinned. We are all in Adam. He fell. He was the representative head. We're all in Adam. We're all dead in our sin. There's nothing more to do because we're dead in our sins. Paul's trying to make that point dramatically clear for us. But then he says, following that, that in the same way, one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men. In order for a person to be saved, it is not automatic. That is, we cannot just say, well, Jesus came, He died on the cross, and so because He died on the cross, it is automatic in the snap of a finger. Now every single person in the world is going to be saved. What that does mean is everyone can be saved who hears the gospel and responds in repentance and faith, but the Bible says that in order to be saved, there is a response from us. That is, we must hear the gospel, believe it. We must believe that we are dead in our sins. We must believe that He loved us and that His grace overcomes us. Romans 10:13 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So as in death, it's automatic. Every person in Adam is dead. Yet for the reign of life, for salvation, it's not automatic. It requires a faith response from every single person. It requires a calling to God. Okay, well, if I call to God, what do I say? How do I pray to Him? What do I do? There are no magic words. There are no silver bullet words. Say these words, and if you really mean it, then you're going to be saved. No magic words here. It is a prayer of God calling out to Him in repentance. Telling Him that you realize that you have sinned, that you have broken His law, that you've not measured up, and then confessing that His gift of Jesus Christ was for you on the cross and that He paid your debt in full. You see, remember I told you just a few minutes ago to keep in mind that Adam was the representative head of mankind, and so when he sinned, we all sinned in that, and so we are all dead in him. Well, what God does in His amazing and abundant grace is that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ became the representative head for all those who believe. Let me show you what I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us this, "For our sake, He, that is God, made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So what God the Father did is that he sent his Son so that in his Son, Jesus Christ, we could be saved. He sent Jesus Christ as an offering for our sin. The guilty, or the innocent, for the guilty. The Scripture says he made Christ to be sin for us. Now, what does that mean, that Christ became sin for us? Well, it does not mean that he became guilty. It does not mean that on the cross that he became guilty of all of our sins. It doesn't mean that Christ became a liar, he became an adulterer, he became a fornicator, he became a drunkard, he became all of these things, a hypocrite. He did not become all of those things. He is always and forever 100% perfectly sinless. So what did happen? What did happen is this. The Bible says in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. And so God took our sins and he placed them on his Son. You see, Jesus was not guilty as if he himself is a sinner. The Bible also says that he, Jesus Christ, bore our sins on his body on the tree. So our sins are placed on him. He bore our sins. He carried our sins. Not that he became guilty. He was always innocent, but he bore them. He took them. They were put on his shoulders so that he could make the payment for every single one of us. So he became the sin for us, the sin bearer for us. So as our representative head, then, Jesus Christ, whom the Bible refers to as the second Adam or the last Adam, he bore our sins. And that's why the Bible says in John chapter 3, as John is talking to Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again. And so Nicodemus says, well, what do you mean I got to be born again? I have to enter a second time in my mother's womb? And Jesus says, no, not that. It's the spiritual birth. So if we put all of this together, when we're born physically, we are born in Adam, in sin. We're conceived in sin, so we're born dead in our sins. The only way for us then to be saved is to be born again in Jesus Christ. Once we are born into this world, we're born into a world in which death reigns. Once we are reborn in Jesus Christ, which is a work of God, we are born again into the reign of life, never to die again. That's why the Bible speaks of the second birth. Scripture goes on to say in verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. This is the super abundant, overflowing, all-consuming, all-powerful grace of God. It is a super abundant grace. There is no one beyond the incredible grace of God. And it is that abundant grace which leads us to eternal life for every single person who looks to him in repentance and faith. And he has given us an incredible picture so that we, his church, can be reminded until he comes back again to this earth, that we can be reminded of his gift, of his death, of his burial, of his shed blood, of his body on the cross. He gave us the Lord's Supper. And he said, observe the Lord's Supper and do this until I return. So it serves as something to remind us of what he has done. The Lord's Supper is for those who are saved. If you are a Christian and you are prepared and you are ready, take those elements. If not, let them pass. Let me ask the deacons if you guys would come forward and help to prepare the table for us, to give us that picture of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. The Bible tells us that on that night, and it was before he was going to be crucified, he took part in the Passover meal. And that Passover meal, as he showed his disciples, was a Passover meal that pointed to his work on the cross. So as the bread is passed, and if you are a Christian, and you take that, it represents the body of Christ. Would you take that and spend a few moments in prayer thanking God for the body of Jesus Christ? Father, we give you praise for this amazing gift. The gift of your one and only Son, by whom we can have eternal life. Lord, as his body was given and as his body was bruised and as his body was beaten, Lord, remind us that he went through all of that because of love, because of obedience to the Father. And Lord, he was the perfect sacrifice. We give you praise that through him we have salvation. The Bible says on that night in the upper room, the Lord took bread and he broke that bread and he gave it to his disciples and he told them, as often as you partake, do so in remembrance of me. As the cup is passed, the juice represents the blood of Christ, which was shed for our sins. So as you take that cup, would you spend a few moments in prayer thanking God for the blood of his Son? sacrifice of your one and only Son is just astounding to us, Lord. We cannot imagine the great love that you have for us. Lord, to give your Son that he would bleed and that he would die for us. Father, we know that the Bible tells us that there is life is in the blood. And it tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so, Father, throughout the Old Testament, you gave the animal sacrifice, yet in the New Testament, you gave your Son, the Lamb of God, who bled and died for us on the cross to take away our sins. And for this, Lord, we give you praise and thanks for his blood. The Bible says that the Lord took the cup and he gave it to his disciples that night and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. As often as you partake, do so in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, that you saw our problem of sin and death. Because, Lord, we would have never seen the problem. We would have never discerned that we were even in need of a Savior. But you loved us to the extent of giving us your Son. Father, you met our greatest need. Father, you have been abundantly gracious. You have given us life in your Son so that life now reigns within us, Lord. Not death, but life. And so, Father, we thank you for your abundant grace. We thank you for the eternal life that you provide. Lord, as we have our time of invitation, I pray that you would work. I pray that you would speak, that you would move in the hearts and minds of all of us here. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd stand with me, please, as we have our time where we respond to God. If he's spoken to your heart in some way, maybe you want to sing and worship him. Maybe you want to pray. Maybe you want to come here to the front and pray. Or if you have questions about the gospel, I'll be down here at the front.